Anyhow, let's take our Bibles tonight as we start our new series, The Tabernacle, Spiritual Truths for Today. And take your Bibles and open up, if you would, Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verses 1 through 22 is what we're going to read to get started. We'll have a short word of prayer afterwards. But to Exodus chapter 25, and I'm excited about this series. I think that you'll enjoy it. There's a lot of great truths to learn and to draw from studying the tabernacle and how it relates to us today. So beginning in chapter 25 and beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubs on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless the Bible study tonight. We ask and pray your blessings now upon all that we do and all that we say. Let it bring honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't grabbed it, inside the prayer list is the Bible study for tonight. I should have mentioned that. So all the prayer lists are there, and there's a picture of the tabernacle, and that's about as large as I can get it. I don't know if Ethan has any other pictures that he can put up on the screen, but as we begin this study tonight, and really tonight is kind of a way of introduction. Yeah, there's a good picture of it right there. We're reminded of some things. And if you notice on your handout, just by way of introduction, let's look at this here. The Bible reminds us that God took the initiative to build a relationship with the nation of Israel. And by the way, just from a practical point of view, can I say this? That God always takes the initiative to build a relationship, right from the Garden of Eden. But we're looking at a point in time. For 500 years, the Jewish people used the tabernacle to meet with God and for God to meet with them. But it was more than just for that 500 years, and I think you'll see that as we get into the study tonight. And we're reminded that all throughout history, God longs to be amongst his people and to fellowship with his people. As we read this here, we're reminded of the history of the Israelites. So they had been in captivity for 400 years. And now God has released them from captivity. And they're going to be on a 40-year journey through the wilderness before they enter into the promised land. And so this is really a whole new beginning, really, for the nation of Israel, for the Israelites. But you notice here, I don't know if you notice as we read it, but look at verses 8 and 9 in verse 25. God said this, "Let them make me a sanctuary." And now look at these next several words. Read them out loud with me, won't you? "That I may dwell among them." God desires to dwell among his people. He's always desired that. And then in verse 9, he gives the pattern. "I will show thee the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments. Even so shall you make it." And then go down to verse 22, just another reminder that God desires to meet with his people. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So I want you to understand that. That's where we're kind of what we're looking at tonight and thinking about as we begin this study in the tabernacle, that God wants to meet with his people. He's always wanted that. And we find in the tabernacle that this at this point, at this time in the history of God and his people, this is where he said he would meet with them. Now, we're reminded of something else. Look on your hand at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 through 7. The relationship that God had with the Israelites. He said to them, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." God has a special relationship with the Jewish people. I think he still has a special relationship with the Jewish people. But you and I, as believers, we are a royal priesthood, and we're to be mindful of that. And part of this series will be to see how, while the literal tabernacle that God will give the pattern to building the tabernacle and all the instruments of the tabernacle, well, we don't meet with God in that sense, but there is a tabernacle that we still meet with God. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. So the tabernacle, something to be mindful of, the tabernacle for the Israelites, it was to be a picture. It was to be an object lesson. It was to be the focal point of life for God's people, as well as a place for them to converge and worship the one true living God. Look at that just on your handout, because I want to ask you something in a minute. Just read that again. The tabernacle, now remember, they're leaving the exodus from Egypt. It's a whole new beginning. So the tabernacle for them was to be a picture, an object lesson, a focal point for God's people, as well as a place for them to converge and to worship as they journey through the wilderness and then after for the one true living God. Well, here's the question. Why is that important? Why would you think that this is important for God and his people, and maybe even more so for the people of God, that God did this? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God do this? Any thoughts? Any guesses? Go ahead. That's right. But that leads into, what does that then lead into? Why? Why does God, you're right on, Bill, but why does God want us to assemble together? Because we're one body? Yeah. But put it in context. Now, we're talking about the local church, and you're exactly right. But put it in context with regards to the Israelites and the journey that they're about to take. So why is it important that they're mindful, that they're really, even though there were the 12 tribes, they're one body, they're to assemble. Why? Yes. Think about the cultural context. Let me put it that way.
Because they're wandering around, the having the Lord in the tabernacle in the center of the camp brings the order and the reason why they're doing what they do.
Yeah, you're kind of right on there. I'm looking for more specifics. And don't forget, Jim, the 12 spies haven't gone into the promised land yet. This is right at the very beginning of their journey. But you're right with what you're saying. Everybody's right. But what else from a cultural point of view? All right, to unify them, that is one of the points that I have three things I want to give you. To promote among them unity and brotherly love. And isn't that the same with the local church as well? And as we get into this, we'll see that. But it was important to keep them together. There was millions of people here. You know, some say there could have been, with men, women, and children, 3 million people. But it was a focal point where they could stay unified as they would journey through the wilderness. So that's one very important reason. Did somebody think of another important reason? Let me give you a hint. What's going to be going around them culturally? Exactly. That they're going to be traveling and there are going to be other nations that they're going to come into contact with. Well, what gods did the other nations worship? And what was one of the issues sometimes that the Israelites had, even as they journeyed through the wilderness, and then even as they took up residence in the promised land, it was the danger of idolatry. It was the danger of the hearts of the people to be provoked into idolatry or into the superstitions of the people around them. So it was a place where they could come. There would be unity there. They would practice brotherly love and brotherly kindness. They'd all be of one mind and one accord. It was a place where they can come and be reminded that there was just one true living God. And that would remind them of that. And so really those are the three things I had written down. The proneness of the hearts of the people to idolatry, to promote the unity, and that there is one God. And now, of course, we're reminded today as we assemble that there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? And so you tie this into the whole New Testament, the context of it. So, in fact, just take your Bibles real quick and go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 10. So this is what Bill was alluding to earlier, and he's right on. Hebrews chapter number 10. And pick it up in verse number 17. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And by the way, we'll see how this in coming weeks, this relates to the temple and then, of course, the tabernacle. "But by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful that promised." Let me just stop there. So the context of this, of course, is pointing towards the New Testament, the New Covenant, body of believers, the local church. Verse 24, But by the way, the references here are referring, there's a lot of reference to the Old Testament, to the temple, to the tabernacle. He goes on and he says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works," verse 24, and verse 25, what Bill had mentioned, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So when we come and we assemble, that's what we do, all of these things. We are to exhort one another. We're to edify one another. Well, the tabernacle was to be the same thing as the Israelites traveled through the wilderness. It was to exhort one another. It was to edify one another. It was to worship the one true living God. But it was only to be a shadow of things to come. And that's what we're going to see as we study all of this. Today, we have a much more complete perspective of the tabernacle because of history has passed by. Its message and the very person of Jesus Christ to whom the tabernacle pointed, we have a much clearer representation of that. So now you're still in, hopefully you haven't gone back to Exodus. If you're still in the book of Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 9. And it's really spelled out here, Hebrews chapter 9. And this is actually a great chapter as we kind of use as an introductory chapter here. Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning in verse 1. "Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." So again, this is a reference to the tabernacle and then, of course, to the temple. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." So here the writer of Hebrews, he mentions the tabernacle, and he mentions all of these different instruments and pieces of furniture were in the tabernacle. Well, this study, as we look into this study, we're going to look at the candlestick and how the candlestick speaks of Christ. We're going to look at the table of showbread, and how it speaks of Christ. And we're going to talk about the veil and the holy of holies and the brazen altar and the wash basin for water. And all of these things, we'll see how they all speak of Christ, and they're pointing. They are a shadow of things to come. Continue to read. Look what it says in verse 5. "And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So you understand the readers of us, especially the Jewish readers, they would be thinking about all of this. It would click with them. They would understand this easily. And they would start to relate it to Christ. "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing." So God laid this out. It was to paint a picture. It was to show some things. But the tabernacle could never complete that which only Jesus Christ coming could complete. But it was to point the Israelites, to be their schoolmaster, to teach them about the coming of the Messiah. Verse 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Now here, verse 10, "but Christ, being come as a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And praise the Lord for those first two words of chapter 11. Amen. But Christ. Because Jesus made the difference. He changed it all. But nonetheless, it was a place. And from a practical point of view, and what I want to do during this series is we want to look, as we look at the different articles, the different pieces of furniture, and all that's involved in it, we'll look at it from the historical significance of it, we'll look at the spiritual significance of it, and then try to make a practical application with regards to the tabernacle and how it applies to our lives. But again, from a practical point of view, it's the place that God met with his people. All of us should have a place where we meet with God. Amen? I mean, it's just not the church house. You know, for me, in my mind, there are different places that I meet with God. You know, there's a chair in my living room that often that's where I sit with my Bible open and have my prayer time and I meet with God. There's another place on my property where sometimes I'll sit, and that's the place where I'll sit and I'll meet with God and have a prayer time with God. But that's because God always wants a place. We just got done with a whole series on prayer. Remember, what did Jesus teach us? He taught us about a prayer closet, a place where we can go and have prayer with the Lord. So a place where we can go. And a place. You know, people go through different trials and difficulties in life. You know, people go through times of loneliness and times of despair as believers. It's wonderful to have a place that you can just go and spend some time with your Heavenly Father. You go through times of maybe emptiness or restlessness. A place where you can go and spend time. Remember how often David said he was glad to go up to the house of the Lord. David loved to go and worship in God's house. And we ought to have that feeling ourselves. But a place where we can, in times of joy and gladness, that we can just give thanks and praise the Lord. Times of triumph and times of victory, we can praise, a place to worship God. Just a place to be alone with our God, the one true living God. Amen? A place. And so here God is giving the Israelites the tabernacle. It's the place. It, you'll see in coming weeks, it'll be at the center of the camp. And by the way, as you study through this, the tribes all had their place. They had a specific place where they were to camp around the tabernacle, and there were specific reasons why they were to camp in those specific places around the tabernacle. It's kind of very interesting. But let me finish with this tonight. So on the back of your handle, let me give you these three thoughts, these three truths as we finish this introduction. Number one, you notice this. We're going to find out that the tabernacle, as we've already mentioned a little bit, it will symbolize the coming ministry of Jesus Christ. The coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that right there in the book of Hebrews, when in the chapter that we just read, in chapter 9 and verse 12, when it speaks of Jesus. When again, look what it says again in verse 12 of chapter 9. The Bible says, verse 11 of chapter 9. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So it's pointing to that day. The furnishings speak of the salvation and the redemption of Christ. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, the word dwelt there, what do you think the word dwelt, what do you think that means? Take a guess. What are we talking about? Tabernacle. The word dwelt means tabernacle. So the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh, and basically it says he tabernacled among us. So it speaks of that ministry. Secondly, the tabernacle, we're going to see, symbolizes the ministry of the local church. The ministry of the local church. We already talked about it. It was a worship center. It was a place for God's people to come and to meet with God. And the local church is a place for God's people to come and collectively or corporately meet with God and meet with God's people. Look on your handout, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? By the way, the reference here is not to the individual. See that there on the handout? This is not referring, you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. It's talking about the local church collectively. So we are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So you and I are mindful of that. The church, of course, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why it's important that the local church is a place where Christ is honored and Christ is glorified. And the people of that local church understand the responsibility that they have to walk as and to be the light of this world that we live in. And our involvement and our membership in a local church, it's not to be taken lightly. It's to be taken seriously. Because not only as an individual, but you and I as a body of believers, we are representing Almighty God. And so the tabernacle symbolizes, we'll see that, how it symbolizes the ministry of the church. And then lastly, the tabernacle symbolizes the ministry of believers. The believer now, we are, in a sense, the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit dwells within each of us that have received Christ as our Savior. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What, Paul said, know ye not that ye are the temple of that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So not only as a body of believers collectively, but you individually, you are the temple of God. You are now the tabernacle of God. In coming weeks, we'll look at the fact that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the glory of God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. And so we are the tabernacle. We are the tabernacle. And so as we look into this study, we'll see these things in the coming weeks. But let me give you one last thought here. I don't know if you noticed it. You probably didn't because we didn't read all of it. But go back to Exodus 25 and we'll be done. Exodus chapter 25. But it's kind of interesting, I found, how the Lord laid this out in Exodus 25. So in Exodus 25, the Lord begins to set out this pattern and set out the blueprints and to tell the people what they are to bring. But notice what it says in verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and the height thereof. Then it goes on and it says that they shall overlay it with pure gold. And let me just stop there for sake of time. But this is where the mercy seat would be. It's interesting, but as God lays out in Exodus the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments, the place where he starts is the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence where God's glory will dwell. But quickly, if you just look at your handout, the little picture that I put there, and by the way, if you go ahead and read through Exodus 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. The scriptures bring us on a journey from the Ark of the Covenant to outside of the tabernacle. But of course, the way that was laid out for the Israelites is the opposite. And one writer, if you look at the bottom on the back, he put it this way. It is of very great significance that in giving the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, God begins with the ark and concludes with the brazen altar. Whereas in the use of the tabernacle, man commences with the brazen altar and moves through to the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. He went on to say that that is the Christian gospel. You understand what he's saying? So when look on your map, I'm sorry that some of the print is small on this picture, but you notice that the gate, the illustrator put way, You see that there? And then a little bit further in, near the outer veil, he wrote the word truth. And then where the mercy seat is, he wrote the word life. It's where Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Israelites enter into that way. Of course, never to have their sins forgiven. Not in the sense that Jesus forgives our sins and pays the debt, but to maintain a right relationship with the one true living God. So I hope you'll find this interesting as we get into this and we look at the Ark of the Covenant and how it relates to Christ and how it relates to us and all of these other instruments and all of these other pieces of furniture, and being mindful of the fact that for 500 years, the Israelites, this is how they worshiped, but it would be pointing them to the day that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come and pay for the sins of the world. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask now that you'd bless our prayer time. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts in a very real and powerful way through our prayer time. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to pray. Thank you for the opportunity that we can come before the throne of grace because of Jesus, because of the perfect sacrifice that was shed, not by the blood of bulls and calves and sheep and goats, but by the blood of the Lamb of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Was that good? That was good. I never saw anybody so fired up about furniture. But, you know, he used to sell furniture years ago. So I don't know if that has anything to do with it. But that was awesome. I'm ready to go for a few more weeks and look at this. So praise the Lord. If you're watching on the live stream, before we drop it off tonight, if you have a prayer request, please send it to us. We'd be happy to pray for you or whatever your needs are. But thanks for joining us tonight. And we'll see you hopefully on Sunday.